This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. This is the word of the Lord.
May be seated. Thank you, Emma. Well, if you've been with us through the Matthew series, I'm just curious, does it feel a little different to have something other than Matthew read? It felt really different to study something other than Matthew this week after a little over 2 years in that book. It's really a blessing. I meant to say when I made announcements this morning, if you notice, there's an extra piano up here. So I'm going to start playing that one. Just kidding. We have been graciously given a piano by a church down in Bondurant, Cornerstone Church, and they didn't need it. And so, am I getting it right, Ashley? Yeah. And they gave it to us, and we have given that one to a pastor named Rob down in Altoona. He rebuilds pianos, and this one was about to have to be really gutted and redone. It was at its end of its life. So the Lord's providence provided the piano at the right time. And so we're also thankful to the navigators for the monitors up on the stage. So we're grateful for those as well. I want to give a shout out to those guys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning as we open your word and we look at 2 Corinthians, Lord, we ask that as we consider the King's Commission, as we build out on the Great Commission that we studied last Sunday and receive a challenge from your word, may the desires of our hearts be renewed and refreshed and to share Christ, to make disciples, to be evangelistic, to serve others in the name of Jesus and all different kinds of capacities and at different levels. We pray you would do that good work in our hearts. And fill us with your spirit. Give us energy and compassion and desire to share Christ and to join him in his commission to us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, the story is told of a man who lived in a city who lived really close to where he worked, and so he walked to work every day. However, he had a very long walk to get to work because there was a cemetery that was about several city blocks that kept him from getting there very quickly. So he had to go all the way around the cemetery because he didn't like going through the cemetery. It just kind of gave him the creeps. And so he would walk around that cemetery and take his long trip home every day. One Friday afternoon, he decided to grab a drink with his buddies, and they went to the bar. It may sound kind of funny for me to be telling you that, but it's not a joke, really. But it is a story. It has a point. But he goes and spends a little time with his friends there. He stayed a little longer than he intended and left and said, "Oh, man, I'm going to be late. I need to get home quickly." The fear of his wife overcome his fear of the cemetery, so he cuts through the cemetery, cut off about 30 minutes on his trip. He's going through there. It's already dark. It'd been raining. And so he was nervous already. He kind of got off the path and he fell into a grave, an open grave. And the sides are slick. He couldn't get out. He's jumping and trying to grab the sides. He can't do it. He's yelled for a couple of hours and nobody heard him. So he just gave up and decided to settle in for the night. Well, as it happened, another guy came along. He had been at the same bar. He had had a few more drinks than this guy did, and he fell into the same grave, and he falls in. And after he comes to his senses, he says, what in the world happened? And the first guy said, you fell into this grave with me. The second guy got out of the grave. You know why he got out of the grave? He was motivated. Scared him to death. So the second guy got out of the grave. And so he had the motivation to get out, even though he was trapped in a place where he thought he couldn't get out. Last Sunday, we looked at the resurrection and we studied how Jesus walked out of the grave. And the fact that Jesus walked out of the grave alive should motivate us to share the gospel. Yet our motivation often ebbs and flows, and as it does, we get kind of like the first guy. We try and we try and we try to grab the sides or whatever we're doing, and we can't do it or it doesn't work, and we just lose motivation. We lose our desire to do what Christ has called us to do. We need to be like the second guy, don't we? We need to be motivated. We need to be motivated. Well, the title of our little evangelism series is The King's Commission. And so we ended our study of Gospel of Matthew last Sunday with the Great Commission. So we're kind of going to build that out for the next few Sundays, and we're going to challenge ourselves to be disciple-making Christians. So we're going to spend the next four Sundays in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 21. And then Pastor Dean is going to give us the fifth sermon on Luke chapter 19, verse 10. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 21, 5:21, the Apostle Paul gives us 10 motivations to carry out the King's Commission. And hopefully, as we examine these 10 motivations, our hearts will be refreshed and we'll be motivated to share Christ with others, whether it's on campus or in our workplace or our neighborhoods or even within our families or in other cultural contexts that could be around the world, depending on where the Lord takes you. You see, what often happens in our hearts and our lives is we get distracted from the King's Commission. And when this happens, we lose the desire to, and the motivation, I would say, to share Christ with others. It kind of gets hijacked by all the distractions of life. We become complacent and negligent, and we just, what the Apostle Paul is going to say in this text is we lose heart. We're unmotivated. We need to be remotivated. So the Apostle Paul is concerned that Christians do not lose their heart in sharing the gospel. And just consider what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. If you want to look at that text that's not in your service guide, you'd have to open your Bible for that one. But if you want to open your Bible, you have that there. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, Paul begins in 2 Corinthians 4 talking about the experience in ministry of his ministry team, of himself. But he eventually applies this to all disciple-making Christians. So notice his team's experience in verses 4 through 11. He said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. I said 4 through 11. I meant 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of death and in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And so the lives of those on the Apostle Paul's mission team, they had been hammered by suffering and persecution. And as a result, they were in danger of losing their heart to carry out the King's Commission. So Paul needed to remind himself, he needed to remind his mission team, and he needs to remind the church, that being us, of what he has called us to do, Christ has called us to do. But you remember what Christ has called us to do, Matthew 28:20, and we're carrying out the Great Commission that he has called us to join him in. And he tells us, as we carry that out, he said, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So friends, suffering and persecution as we carry out the King's Commission, man, that can suck the life out of you if you're not careful, if we're not paying attention to our own hearts. It can cause us to lose heart and be completely unmotivated as it wears us down. And then we just don't become a witness for Christ. So this morning, we're going to examine the motive of carrying out the King's Commission in light of eternity, in light of eternity. I have 3 points to help us walk through this text. And so here we go. The first to carry out the King's commission, we must keep the final, the eternal reality in view. We must keep the eternal reality in view. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 8. And so look at verses 4 through 16 in chapter 4 first. Let me read this. So we do not lose heart. And there he is. He's going to keep saying this. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are unseen, but to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There's lots to unpack in this text, but for our purposes, as we look at this passage this morning, we want to examine what Paul is saying about keeping our eyes on the eternal perspective. Keeping our eyes on the eternal as we carry out the mission and the ministry of making disciples that Christ has given us. So Paul reminds the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, that they're going to go through seasons of suffering. Of suffering and persecution as they make disciples, and they are not to look to what is seen, but to what is unseen. Because it is in those seasons of life, we need to remind ourselves that this is not all there is. There is an eternal home in heaven, and we need to let that strengthen our hearts as we carry out the King's commission. You see, often we experience suffering in this life, and when that happens, we just begin to set our eyes on what is seen, on the temporal and the temporary. Our bodies begin to fail, and we get discouraged. I mean, things get hard in my life, and my body begins to get weak, and things begin to break down. I mean, I begin to look at me. I look at my schedule, my family, my finances, my suffering, and my. It just goes on and on, right? You get the picture? I mean, are you like me? You probably are. Apostle Paul knew his team was thought that way. He wanted to challenge them on that. What we need to do is take our eyes off of ourselves and put it on the eternal goal, and that's the King's commission. And remember what Christ has called us to do. So the question is, do the hardships of life rob you of your eternal your eternal perspective when it comes to sharing Christ with unbelievers? I mean, when this happens, we need to contemplate heaven. We need to contemplate eternity. Eternity is long, and it's hard for us to fathom what eternity is like. But in reality, I mean that is the true reality. That's the true reality in which Christians live. And whether unbelievers know it or not, it is true reality for them. And they are the ones, they need to hear that. And they're only going to hear it from us as we take our eyes off ourselves and set it on the reality of eternity. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, provides an excellent depiction of how the enemy's goal is to prevent us from thinking about and living for eternity. And just in case you're not familiar with Lewis's book, it's written from the perspective of a demon named Screwtape, who writes to his demon nephew Wormwood. He's giving him advice on how to tempt his human and how to keep him from becoming a Christian. Lewis writes, "The humans live in time, but our enemy," and remember, the enemy for Screwtape was God, "but our enemy destines them for eternity. He therefore, I believe, wants them to attend chiefly to two things, to eternity itself and to that point in time which they call the present. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity. Our business is to get them away from the eternal and from the present." Screwtape goes on to tell Wormwood to introduce his human to the word complacency. And that is truly what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to become complacent disciple makers. Talk about it, but never do it. He wants us to put it off for today. He wants us to procrastinate. Because the more we put it off, the more heart we lose in sharing Christ. The Apostle Paul knows that we often fail to live in light of eternity. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he returns to the fact that our bodies are weak and failing and temporary. Now, why would he do that? So he's coming back to this point, right? He does it because he knows the temporalness of life consumes us, and what happens when we do not live with an eternal perspective. We just lose heart. We begin to live for what's in front of us, and that's all we think about. We don't think about eternity. We don't think about eternity for those that we need to share Christ with. So he makes his point at the end of chapter 4. Then he comes back to it at the beginning of chapter 5 and just challenges the church again to live with the eternal reality of life in view. Listen to what he says in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. We know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So notice what Paul has done in 2 Corinthians 4. He says our bodies are like jars of clay. And now as we look at chapter 5 and the first four verses of that, he changes the metaphor from jars of clay to tents. I mean, his point is that our bodies are not brick and mortar. They're not permanent. They're wasting away. They're deteriorating. When we're born, there's a lifespan there, and we get to a certain point, and we're just not going to get any younger. And we begin to get smaller, and things begin to break down, and our bodies are fragile, and they decay. They don't function like they once did. We get wrinkles, hair turns gray or turns loose, eyes get weak, walking becomes more difficult, things break a lot easier than they used to. I mean, the list of health problems can go on and on. But the Apostle Paul is saying that even though the physical body gets old and quits working, those who are in Christ have assurance that one day they're going to be given new bodies. And we got to keep our eyes on that, that this life is short. And one day it's going to be swallowed up in life, and we'll be given what is promised to us by Christ. But this is that eternal perspective that we've got to keep in view. And his point is that we're all going to die physically. And at last check, research tells us one out of every one person will die. No one will live forever. The body is that we currently have will not make it. And so we'll be given a new one in heaven. And this is just going to quit working, and then we'll be with Jesus if you belong to Jesus. But look at what the apostle says in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 5. He says, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, in verses 5 through 8, he's telling believers to be of good courage. And I do not know about you, but when someone's telling me that one day I'm going to die, courage is not the first thing that comes to my mind. I mean, that's his point, though. But his point ultimately is that we are called to view life from an eternal perspective. You know, I get discouraged. Why? Why would I get discouraged? Why would I lose courage? Because I only look at the here and the now. But when I begin to see what God has planned for his people, that reinvigorates my heart. It gives me fresh courage. He calls us to walk by faith, not by our eyesight. I mean, the world is not all that there is. Eternity is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And people will spend eternity in one of those two places. So we need to be sharing the gospel with those who do not know Jesus, because one day this temporal reality that we all live in will be gone. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you will not go to heaven. You will spend eternity in hell. And if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity in heaven. So the bottom line is, the reality of heaven and hell should motivate us to share the gospel. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." That's the lifespan that we have in the grand scheme of eternity. Life is short. Don't waste it. You don't have much time to share Christ with unbelievers, and unbelievers don't have much time to respond to the gospel. So let's not allow suffering, complacency, or excuses keep us from sharing Christ. With the eternal perspective in view, let's keep that in view and live life in light of that eternity, and so that we do not lose heart as we go through this life. Let's keep going. We carry out the King's commission because our eternal desire is to obey our King. Our eternal desire is to obey our King. This is verse 9 of chapter 5. So whether we are at home, that home, he's talking about being with the Lord, or away, that means here on earth in our bodies, which is really kind of backwards for how we think. But if you read the context, that's what he's talking about. Here's what he says. We make it our aim to please him. And so that Greek word in verse 9, aim, means ambition. And so you really need to hear what Paul is saying. He's telling us that the desire to please or obey God, that's not a temporal thing. That's an eternal thing. That's the context he's put that in. Obedience is not just here and then we don't have to worry about obeying when we go to heaven. He's saying it's a desire that is created when you're born again, and that lasts with you all the way through eternity. It's something that the Spirit of God puts in us when we're born again. And what this means is that verse 9, to get to the heart of the issue, it means that sharing Christ with others should be the natural overflow of a new heart, and therefore they desire to please God. However, we lose heart, don't we? We lose heart. But what happens when our desires become weak and we're no longer motivated and this life just beats us down, and all of a sudden, you know, obedience and that desire, that aim to please God, is just not there? So think about it this way. There are times, I'm sure you've had this happen to you, there are times when evangelism just seems easy. You go somewhere, you meet someone, you're talking with them, and the next thing you know, you're talking about Jesus. You're sharing the gospel with them. You didn't mean to do that. You didn't plan to do that. It just kind of happened. It's overflow of the heart that's already there. And it's amazing when that happens. But let's face it, most of the time, sharing Christ or making disciples in that way, it just doesn't happen like that. The fact is, much of the time, it's not our aim or our ambition. I mean, we simply don't think about it, or we don't feel like doing it. What do we do when this is the case? Because, I mean, we got to be honest, right? This is the world we live in, and that happens to us. So, brothers and sisters, if we only share Christ when we feel like it, we probably wouldn't share Christ at all. That's why our desire to please God really is an issue of obedience and discipline. So when we make evangelism the overflow of our spiritual discipline, now stay with me here, when we make evangelism the overflow of our spiritual discipline, or as the Puritans call it, a habit of grace, we demonstrate our desire to please God. And that, because when it becomes that habit of grace, we're planning on it. We know we're going to have to discipline ourselves for it, and that helps us aim to please God. You see, discipline is not compulsion or coercion, but it is a reflection of a heart that aims to and desires to please God when the feelings or the emotions are not there, even when your heart is not filled with joy. So even when we don't feel like it, we still must aim to please the Savior who, listen, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We must see the joy that he saw as he looked at the cross. And when we see the future joy that he saw, we'll set the cross before those who do not know Christ. Friends, when evangelism is a spiritual discipline, it can be glad-hearted obedience. So here's the bottom line. The spiritual discipline of evangelism is planning ahead for the days you don't feel like doing evangelism. That's what it is. Our enemy, the devil, will put all kinds of excuses and obstacles in our path to prevent us from sharing the gospel with those who are lost. And you'll think, hey, I can't do this. I haven't had enough evangelism training, or I will fear saying the wrong thing, or you think you just don't have time, or you'll fear being rejected, or depending on where you live in the world, you may even fear being arrested. Listen, we must be wise as we share the gospel, but also not allow excuses to hinder us and keep us from sharing the gospel. And one of our biggest excuses for not sharing the gospel is that the enemy will use this argument in our minds that says, hey, you're a sinner. This person knows you're a sinner. You can't share Christ with them because they know what your sins are. Listen, God does not use people, he doesn't use his people or his witnesses because they're perfect. Friends, there are no perfect witnesses, and that is why evangelism must be a discipline that you practice and not simply something that you do when you feel like it. Dr. D.A. Carson, in his book, Scandalous, The Cross and the Resurrection of Jesus, warns against the danger of spending time with God only when we feel like it. And I remember reading this, and I believe it applies to us also in the context of the spiritual discipline of evangelism. Listen to what Dr. Carson says. How dare you approach the mercy seat of God on the basis of what kind of day you've had, as if it were the basis of our entrance into the presence of the sovereign and holy God? No wonder we cannot beat the devil. This is works theology. It has nothing to do with grace and the exclusive sufficiency of Christ. Nothing. Do you not understand that we overcome the accuser on the ground of the blood of Christ? Nothing more, nothing less. That is how we win. It is the only way we win. It is the only ground of our acceptance before God. If you drift far from the cross, you're done. You're defeated. We overcome the accuser of our brothers and sisters. We overcome our consciences. We overcome our bad tempers. We overcome our defeats. We overcome our lusts. We overcome our fears. We overcome our pettiness on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. He's right. Friends, evangelism is the overcoming work of grace in our lives. It depends on the Holy Spirit, asking God to do in you what you cannot do. It does not necessarily mean you will be out preaching the gospel on the sidewalk or handing out tracts at Walmart or some other parking lot. And you might be. But our grace-driven obedience to please God, it will change the context in which you live, making you more intentional and determined to see the lost come to Christ. You see, some people say they cannot witness because they do not know anyone who's lost. You ever heard that people say that? I mean, if this is you, you need to begin praying that God will bring people who do not know Jesus into your life. I mean, think carefully about how God can help you overcome the barriers or excuses that stand in your way and ask God for the strength to overcome them. And your witness to others may be as simple as the way John Bunyan heard the gospel and came to Christ. John Bunyan, if you don't know, is the author of Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most popular books in history. It's an amazing book. I've read it several times. If you haven't read it, you should read it. Get a modern English version, though. All right, it's kind of tough to read. Anyway, Bunyan insists that the conversation of some poor women talking about the things of God while sitting in a sunlit doorway was critical to his turning point to where he came to faith in Christ. So here's my point. Your witness may be as simple as thanking God in public, or sharing a gospel tract, or praying with someone. Some simple act of kindness and service in Jesus' name. I mean, the bottom line is that you make it your aim to please God, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit, a grace-driven effort. Simply begin to discuss Christ in your daily conversations. Give thanks to God. You never know who's listening and what God may do. Well, finally, we need to be motivated to carry out our King's commission because we must give account of our lives to our King. This is verse 10 of chapter 5. Apostle Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is his due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." When we as Christians appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be judged on the basis of our salvation, but on the stewardship of the salvation that Christ has given us. You see, Christ accomplished our salvation. He did that for his people. Then he left the gospel in our hands, the treasure of the gospel. We are his hands, his feet, and his mouth to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. So think about it. Why doesn't God just zap us all up into heaven as soon as we trust Jesus as our Savior? It's because he has a purpose for us to reach others with the good news of the gospel. John Piper says he keeps a sign in his office that has this motto on it: "Only one life twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." This little motto reveals the importance of stewardship that God has given to us in ministry. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, the first letter he wrote to the church in Corinth in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, this is how one should regard us: as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it required stewards that they be found trustworthy. And then in his second letter to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul comes back to the stewardship of ministry that he has been given in chapter 2, verses 1 and 5 of chapter 4. He says this: "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Remember, he was afraid the team was going to lose heart. The church was going to lose heart. And he says in verse 5, For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And so if you belong to Christ, you've been given the King's commission from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. We're all going to appear, if you belong to Christ, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account for our lives, for how we have stewarded the gospel to the world, how we've carried out the King's commission. What have you done with that? Let me close with a question. What does success in the King's Commission look like? Now, we've got to answer this question on the front end, right? It's got to be a part of the first sermon as we work through this series. Because you can hear me talk about evangelism, and you might all of a sudden think, well, everybody I share the gospel with, they've got to trust Jesus right then. And then we got to get them baptized, right? So we need to understand what success in evangelism is. What does it look like? Does it mean every time I share Christ, somebody's got to repent and believe? Well, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Dr. Don Whitney asks the same question. He says, what is success in evangelism? Is it when the person you witness to comes to Christ? Certainly, that's what we want to happen. But if this is success, are we failures when we share the gospel and people refuse to believe? Was Jesus an evangelistic failure when the rich young ruler turned away from him and his message? Obviously not. Then neither are we when we present Christ and his message and they turn away in unbelief. We need to learn that sharing the gospel is successful evangelism. We ought to have an obsession for souls and tearfully plead with God to see more people converted. But conversions are the fruit of God alone, that God alone can give. In this regard, we are like the postal service. Success is measured by the careful and accurate delivery of the message. not by the response of the recipient. But yet the question remains, what motivates you to share Christ? And I believe one of the great motivators is to understand how the gospel will change someone's present and eternal reality. I believe when we remember that Jesus stepped out of eternity and came to earth and paid for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead, that that is a motivation for us. It's a motivation because we're born again and we've been given that. Now, that doesn't mean we're in the danger of losing heart when life gets hard. That happens when it wears us down. But Jesus went to the grave because we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And we could not get out of that spiritual grave unless Jesus got out of his spiritual grave. And he did. He got out. He defeated hell when he walked out of the tomb. And now those who trust in him will never feel the heat or even smell the smoke of hell. He gave up his life so that we may be given a new life in him. And now he commissions us to carry out his disciple-making ministry. And how we carry out the King's commission, it won't look the same for all of us. Some of us will be bold and vocal with the gospel. Others of us will serve quietly behind the scenes, serve others in the name of Christ, but all will be stewards as we carry out the King's commission. A while back, I read a story of two high school friends named Mike and Kyle. I don't remember where I read it, but the story has stuck with me ever since I read it, and I think about it quite often. Just how a small act of kindness can change a life. Here's what happened. When Mike was a freshman in high school, he saw a classmate named Kyle walking home from school carrying all of his books, and he thought to himself, why would anybody carry all of his books home on a Friday afternoon? He must be a massive nerd. Well, moments later, Mike saw a group of kids running toward Kyle, and they ran into him, tripped him, knocked all of his books out of his hands. His glasses went flying. Well, Mike went over and helped him clean the dirt off of him, cleaned him up, handed him his glasses. And when the boy looked up, he had this terrible look of sadness in his eyes. And moved with pity, Mike asked him, he said, those guys are jerks. He said, let me help you. And they began talking a little bit, and Kyle looked at Mike and simply said, thanks. And a smile of gratitude came over his face. And then Mike plucked up the courage and asked him, he said, where do you live? He said, nearby. Why haven't I seen you before? Mike asked. Kyle told him that he had just transferred from another school, and then Mike asked him if he would like to play a little football with his friends this weekend. Sure, said Kyle. Well, Mike and Kyle and his buddies became friends, and in fact, over the high school years, Kyle and Mike became best friends. And while they were seniors, Kyle was class valedictorian, but far from a nerd. He was a good-looking young man and everyone's friend. And in his valedictorian speech, Kyle said, graduation is a time to thank those who helped you make it through the tough years. Mike listened in shock as Kyle recounted the story of their first meeting. Kyle told the audience that he had planned to take his own life that weekend. The reason he had been carrying all of his books home was so his mother would not have to go to school and clean out his locker. A gasp went through the crowd as this handsome, popular boy described the darkest moment of his life. And then Kyle looked at Mike and smiled. Thankfully, my friend saved me from doing the unspeakable. This is a true story. Like I said, I remember reading it, and I can't remember where I read it, but my point is, friends, you never know when a small word of gospel encouragement or kind gospel witness in the grace of Jesus will change a life in the present and for eternity. It's rare, of course, to see something like this. But it happens. You just never know what's going on behind a person's eyes when you talk to them. There's drama there. There's hurt there. And the healing hand of Christ will reach into that heart and change their eternity and change their present. Let's carry out the King's Commission together. Let's pray.